Before I begin today, I wonder if I could do a little survey. This will require your participation, which I know it's a little bit uncomfortable, but it's not going to be a lot. Could you raise your hand if you need to wear glasses to work? Could you raise your hand if you need to wear glasses to do anything important? Okay, that's a little bit more than half of you. Okay, now keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised if sometimes you wear contacts instead of glasses. Contacts instead of glasses. Oh, not a lot of you guys. Sometimes contacts instead of glasses. Okay, keep your hands raised if you have ever put on the wrong pair of contacts. Either the right side on the left side or the left side on the right side. Sometimes the old ones. Okay, I see you. Okay, a couple of you. You can put your hands down. If you had your hands raised for that last question, you will know how I have felt. You see, I need glasses generally. I have minus 350 on one side and minus 400 on the other side for nearsightedness. Not horrible, but you'll still need glasses. A few years ago, on one particular workday, I woke up with my eyes a little bit more dry than usual. So I went to work, instead of putting my contacts on, I had my glasses on. And then in the middle of the day, I was having a little headache, so I swapped out my glasses for contacts. I put on my contacts in the middle of the workday. At that moment, it felt a little bit uncomfortable, but I didn't think too much about it because I thought maybe my eyes were just tired or maybe it's allergy season. So I just kind of, you know, plowed through it. I didn't really think about it too much. However, at the end of the day, when I started to drive home, I realized all the stuff that I saw was blurry and unclear. The headlights of the oncoming traffic and the street lights and the traffic lights are all extra bright. Turns out I got my right contacts on my left eye and my left contacts on my right eye. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but what I didn't tell you was that I have astigmatism on one of the eye. So now, instead of the contacts correcting my astigmatism on the proper eye, now both of my eyes are blurry. So since it was so blurry and hard to see, as a responsible young driver, I pulled over. I pulled over and I checked. Do I have my glasses with me? And who would have guessed? I left them in the office drawer. So the young, responsible driver that I was, I had a brilliant and not a smart idea. I thought to myself, what if I took off the side that had the astigmatism? That must surely work. So in the middle of the road, I took off one side of the contacts, and I realized what a big mistake I've made. You see, now I have one side that was kind of clear, and the other side with a prescription of minus 350. My brain just couldn't handle the two different images that my eyes were seeing. And at that point, I should have really called for help. But the young and the reckless me had another smart idea. What if I took off the other side that now have the contacts? And if you squint hard enough, sometimes the nearsightedness goes away. So that's what I did. I took off both of my contacts now, and I realized what a big mistake I've made. In the middle of the night, I couldn't see anything in front of me. All I could see was traffic lights, street lights, car lights, all out of focus, covering the road and moving around. It looked like I had an out-of-focus Christmas tree right in front of my face, flashing in front of me. There's no way for me to tell whether there's anybody in front of me, whether there's a car, a cat, or a raccoon, or a person. No matter how hard I squinted, I couldn't make out anything. It was at that point that I realized I really should have brought my glasses with me. It was at that point I realized that it's so important to have proper lens, proper pair of glasses. Because you see, for human beings, for us, we're visual beings. Vision is important to us. What I see affects what I do. If I can see the road, I'm going to drive and I'm going to walk. If I can see what's in front of me, I can do things. But if I can't, I won't be able to do anything at all. Vision is important to us. How I see affects how I live. If my vision is clear, I'm going to drive confidently. I can do things with confidence. But if my vision is distorted and is blurry, I'm going to have to drive slowly or cautiously or perhaps even not drive at all. What we see affects what we do. How we see affects how we live. Turns out, regardless of whether you actually need glasses or contacts or not, all of us, we have these so-called metaphorical glasses that we wear every single day. These metaphorical glasses are what we call world view, which is the way that you and I see the world. Now, while these worldview glasses, they don't affect whether you can read your phone or whether you can see the road in front of you, they affect something much bigger and much more important. They affect how you live your life. So what is a worldview glasses? What does a pair of these glasses look like? Does it have prescription? Does it have astigmatism? Does it have progressive lens? Does it block out blue light? Here, we're going to try to explain it, and we're going to borrow from Christian minister and professor Brian Walsh. He has a book written on worldview. And he says that a pair of these worldview glasses will answer four questions for us. The first question is that pair of glasses will tell you who you are. Who am I? Who are we? What is the nature and task and purpose of human beings? The second question that these pair of glasses would tell you is, well, where are you? Where are we? What is the nature of the world that we live in? And the third question is, well, what is wrong with the world that we live in? What is the basic problem or the obstacle or the thing that keeps us from attaining fulfillment? In other words, what is evil in the world? How do we understand it? And then the fourth question is, well, if you know the evil and you know what's wrong, well, what is the remedy? How is it possible that we can overcome what is wrong? We can overcome the hindrance. What is salvation? You see, all of us have these pairs of glasses, and what we see through them, what answers we have to these questions, will affect what we do with our lives. How we see through them, whether the answers that we have are clear, whether that we're sure of these answers or not, they will affect how we live. Let me give you a simple example to illustrate this. When I was a child, I had a collection of children's storybooks, and one of the stories that I remember even till now was the story of the three little pigs. The story tells of three pig siblings who were sent out by their mom to live on their own because mom had no food. And the two older pigs were lazy, and so they built their houses with straws and with sticks. And they finished their house really quickly, so they were able to go party and go dance and have fun and enjoy life. While the youngest pig was diligent, he was hardworking. He built his house with bricks, and he spent all day working on it. One day, the big bad wolf came, and with no effort, he tore down the house of the two older pigs. And some versions of the story will have it that these older pigs died right then and there, eaten by the wolves. But my story, my version, had it that these two siblings, they actually left and they went to the youngest pig's house. The wolf at the youngest pig's house, he could not tear it down because it was made of bricks. And at the end, the wolf tried to go down through the chimney, and he was boiled alive, and he was eaten by the three pigs. 6-year-old me loved this story, because I, in some sense, I saw myself as the youngest pig. I was serious with my work. I was diligent with my work. I was generally pretty hardworking. I'd do all my homework, and I wouldn't play games until I was done with them. My brother, on the other hand, he was a little bit more like the older pigs. He would pretend to do his homework, and as soon as our parents left, he would go play games. And once he started to hear that key go into that door and turn, he would put out the homework again. That was my brother. And so while the six-year-old me didn't have glasses at that time, I didn't need it. I had a pair of worldview glasses that started to tell me what the world looked like. I saw myself as an individual that at some point in time, I'm going to get kicked out by my mom because my mom's not going to have enough food. I saw myself in a world where threats and dangers are real. Wolves, big bad wolves out there are going to knock on my door at any time. And that is a threat. The wolf is a threat. But I also saw a threat inside of me. Laziness is a threat. Slothfulness is a threat. Lack of diligence in my work is a threat. So then what I saw was, well, the remedy, the solution, what I need to do then is I need to work hard day and night, hour after hour. Don't be distracted by what the other pigs are doing. Stick to your work, brick by brick by brick. This one pair of glasses told me what the world was like. What I see affected what I did, and how I saw things affected how I live. It affected me so much to the point that even in the summer break, I would genuinely feel bad if I sit at the computer for more than 1 hour. Summer break, more than 1 hour at the computer, I would feel guilty. I feel like I wasted my time. I should read, I should learn some stuff, I should practice piano, I should build my house. I need to build my house brick by brick. Work hard, don't be lazy. What I saw affected what I did. How I saw things affected how I live. And the truth is, everybody has these glasses. You and I, we all have those glasses. The older we get, the more pairs of these glasses we end up putting on. We get them from our family and from our parents who would teach us, and they would give us their pair of glasses that they got from their parents, presumably. Our schools and our teachers and our friends, they would give us their pair of glasses that they got from their parents. Church and community and classes and all kinds of people around you would try to give them their glasses. But more than any of these, perhaps, is that the culture and different forms of media would always try to give us pairs of glasses to wear. And so then the older we get, the more glasses we find ourselves wearing. Some of them are pretty clear, some of them are helpful, but some of them, honestly, are a little distorted and blurry and just outright broken. The problem happens when we have so many of these glasses stacked on top of each other and we don't know which one is the bad one. Because what we see affects what we do. How we see affects how we live. Here's what I mean. Imagine the story of that child with the three little pigs' glasses. He continues to grow up in an Asian family. His parents are from the hardworking middle class in Hong Kong. They have barely survived the stock market crash. And in fact, their company actually declared bankruptcy. Now, this kid got passed down a pair of glasses from his parents that tells him the world is a harsh place. The world is unpredictable. The world, nobody will help you in this world. Kid, life is not about money, but without money, you're not going to have any life. So kid, you better save up. Your remedy, your solution, save up. Always prepare for the worst. Always have a backup plan. Work hard. And with these glasses on, this little child, he grows up and he becomes a teenager. One day, his friends at school introduced him to the massive Netflix TV show, Squid Game. Disclaimer, massive spoilers ahead. You had a couple years to watch this already. What does Squid Game tell you about the world? Squid Game tells you that, in fact, you are not you. You are a player. You are a player given a number. You don't have names. You don't have an identity. You are just a player, a participant in a game with a three-digit number. What is this game? You're in this game. You are in this massive survival game controlled by the richest people in this world. You entered the game to escape from debt, escape from the slavery of capitalism, only to find out that this game actually has life and death consequences. That's where you are. And when you find yourself in this game and you play, you realize what the problem is. The other players are the problem. They are competitions, because when they win, you're going to lose. And when you have to win, they're going to have to lose. The other people in this life are the hindrance to my success. And also, the more you play the game, the more you realize, actually, the game itself is pretty bad. The game itself is evil. This whole hamster wheel of, you know, work and making money and paying off debt and work and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the people, the richest people in this world, they are the evil ones. And so as you play in this game, you're going to find, well, what is the solution? Well, the first solution has to be every man for himself. Because if you play this game with any kind of honor, with any kind of regard for other people, you will pay with your life. The other solution that you've tried is, well, why don't we break the game from the inside? Why don't we escape the game? And you're going to find at the end of season 3 that the games are actually being run everywhere in the world. There is no escaping the Squid Game. That is the view of Squid Game. Imagine this teenager who grew up with his 3 little pig glasses. He grew a little older, and his parents gave him the Hong Kong financial crisis glasses. And now somebody gave him the Squid Game pair of glasses. And once he puts them on, he realized, hold on a second, this pair of glasses actually makes some sense to me. Given what my parents said, given what I've read in the little storybook, every man for himself. If I win, everybody else has to lose. No one in this world is going to help you. Don't even help the other pigs. Don't help the other players. Take that mentality, take that idea to my school, to my classes, to my exams, to my interview, to my job, to my workplace. It makes a lot of sense to him because he realized there's no escape from the games. You just have to do everything you can to win and get the gold card. So you got to work hard, lay down the bricks, brick by brick, hour by hour, build your house. Don't waste your time. The only way to win the game, the only way to get out of it is to win the game. At this point, hopefully you can see the power of these glasses that we put on. Even just 3 of them. I just told you 3 of them. You can imagine the power that these 3 glasses can have just on anybody. But the reality is, all of us have more than just 3 pairs of these glasses. And all of us continue to wear these glasses on a daily basis. And so it's important for us to know what kind of glasses we are wearing and how we choose to wear which ones. And so in this series called Through the Lens, we want to accomplish a couple of things. The first thing is we want to increase our awareness of the so many pairs of glasses that we're currently wearing and the glasses that people are going to pass to us to wear. Secondly, we want to discern together, well, which one of these glasses are helpful and which ones of them are not. And perhaps in the process, perhaps we can start to put down some of the glasses that are not helpful, put down some of the glasses that are distorted, and put on some new ones. And once we put on those new ones, maybe we can gain some courage to see differently and gain some courage to live differently. Now, the concept of the worldview is not something that we invented in the 21st century. It's something that Jesus has taught as well. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he taught extensively about what worldview of the kingdom looks like. Kingdom worldview, kingdom glasses. And in the back end of that sermon, he talks about the importance of worldview, of vision, of what we see. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is saying, if we have a healthy eye, a healthy vision, an accurate view of the world, a good pair of glasses, our life will be full of light. But if our vision is distorted, if it's unclear, if it's broken, if it's inaccurate, then our life will be full of darkness. And he goes on to illustrate this point with a worldview, a new worldview about money and about security. Listen to what he says. He says, do not be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, whereas some of y'all might have the three little pig glasses or the Squid Game glasses, I want to give you a new pair of kingdom glasses. These glasses show you a different world. It shows you a different you. Who are you? You're not a pig that's going to be thrown out by your mom because there's not enough food. You're not a player 4, 5, 6, competing against other people. You are a child who have a father in heaven who knows what you need and provides for you. And you know where you are? You're not in a survival game. You're not in a place full of wolves. You're in a world where God takes care of even the animals and the plants. You're in a world where God takes care of everything. And so then the problem is not money. The problem is not the game. The problem is not work. The problem is we don't see our Heavenly Father. The problem is, oh, you of little faith, we don't have trust that our Father will provide for us. And so then the remedy is not, well, work harder, try harder, make more money, compete harder. The remedy is learn to trust in your Heavenly Father by seeking first the kingdom of God. Imagine this pair of glasses. Imagine as a child, you had the three little pig glasses, and then you got the Hong Kong pair of glasses, and then you got the Squid Game pair of glasses, and all of a sudden, you open up the Bible one day, and Jesus hands you this pair of glasses. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to throw out all the other pairs of glasses? No. That's not what we're telling you to do in this series. The point is not to throw out all the rest of those glasses and the three little pig glasses and the squeaking. The point is not to throw them away. Because the truth and the reality is these glasses have aspects about them that are accurate and that are helpful. Diligence and hard work is important. Those are good characters to have. The world of Squid Game is in some ways an accurate depiction of society. The tension and the struggle between the players, that's real. And so then the point that we're going to make is you're not going to just take off all the glasses and then ask, well, what does the Bible have to say? And we're going to only have this one pair of glasses. That's not what we're saying because that's impossible. That's unrealistic. Nobody can have a perfect pair of glasses. But the point that we are saying is we have to learn to discern which one's helpful, which one's good for us. Which one tells of the reality? This is similar to what Paul says. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He changes the worldview analogy a little bit. He pivots away from glasses and vision, but he says to Christ followers, do not be conformed to the world. And in saying that, what he means is, well, the world is going to try to make you into certain shape. It's going to try to mold you, to pressure you. In other words, they are going to try to give you certain pairs of glasses to wear. But Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't just blindly wear everything and believe in everything. But we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says we need to have our minds renewed. How? By God's word, so that we can discern what is God's will, what is good, and what is not. We need to discern the glasses that people are giving us. If we continue with the vision and the lens analogy, which at some point is going to fall short, but I'm going to continue anyway. It's like we need a lens meter. You know what a lens meter is? If you've ever been to optometrists or any optometrist in here, you know what that is. A lens meter is the instrument that is used to measure your glasses, to ensure that they're correct. It matches the prescription. It's accurate. It's not broken. And in some ways, what Paul is saying is that we need the Bible as a lens meter that will help us evaluate what kind of glasses we're wearing. And we believe as Christians that the glasses, the pairs of glasses that are closer to what the Bible says about the world, is going to be more helpful and accurate and ultimately good for us. And so then for the remaining of the series, we're going to continually ask you to do a couple of things. And I hope that you can take some of those and practice them in your reflection time, in your prayer time, in your devotion time, your small group time. The first thing we're going to ask you to do is, well, are you currently aware of the glasses that you're wearing? Do you know how many pairs of glasses you have? Or in other words, in Paul's words, are you aware that you're being conformed at all by the world? What does your favorite movie and TV show tell you about the world? Why do you like them so much? What does your favorite song and the artist tell you about who you are? Why do you like them so much? What does your social media feed tell you about the world and its problems? And what's the solution that the social media feed offers you? The second thing we're going to ask you to do, or we'll ask you to consider, is, well, do you have the lens meter at home? Do you have something to check against those glasses? Or in Paul's words is, are you renewing your mind with the word of God so that you can see more clearly? For example, what's the biblical view on money, on afterlife, on spiritual battle, on your purpose of life, on sin and on shame and on guilt and on the trajectory of the world, on the end times, on politics? Like, if you don't have at least some idea of the answers to these questions, perhaps it's a reminder for you to invest in that lens meter, to get yourself reading the Word of God and allow it to equip you so that you can check your glasses. That's why knowing our worldview is important, because what we see affects what we do, and how we see affects how we live. But that's not all the thing I want to tell you today. Knowing the concept of the worldview and knowing these glasses thing is important, because in it holds the secret to change. Worldview and these pairs of glasses hold in it the secret to change. Because if that logic is true, if you want to change what you do, you must first change what you see. If you want to change your action, you must first change your vision. And by extension, when you want to change the people around you, their action, you need to change their vision. There is the secret to change. Change the vision, change the action. And here's what I mean. Let me give you a real life example to illustrate this. Let me bring you to a time not long ago. You're going to need to use some imagination for this. Imagine with me a world where when you take the transit to go to school, you have to sit at the back of the bus. And if the bus was full and a Caucasian came into the bus, you're going to have to stand and let them sit. Imagine a world where, say, you went to Richmond Center. You have to go through a different set of doors because of the color of your skin. Imagine a world where you have a designated, small and dirty and unsanitized washroom that was different from what everybody else uses because you are of a certain race. Imagine a city where its employees would deny you an interview because of your last name. Imagine your landlord would charge you extra rent for a smaller place because of how you looked. Imagine a place where you have to be scared of the police because they were known to discriminate against you and your race and your family, and they would punish you and they would frame you for something you haven't done. It seems hard to imagine that world because we live in Vancouver. But that is a real place. That was the life and the world of an African American in the United States in the 1960s, just 60 years ago. The U.S. at the time, especially the white demographic, at that time, they had this following pair of glasses. They saw themselves as the superior race. They saw themselves as the protectors of the white culture and tradition. Many of these even saw the scriptures wrongly to interpret. They misinterpret scriptures to justify their belief. And this white group of people, they saw themselves in a place where they thought their power was threatened, that their social order was in danger, the society was on the verge of collapse. And they saw the problem. The problem was the colored folks, the black folks. These were the outsiders. Their protest and their demonstration was a disturbance to social order. And so their solution, what they saw with their glasses, was that we have to enforce these segregation. We have to enforce discrimination. We're not going to make any changes, and we're going to meet protests with retaliation. That was the time and the world of the beginning of the 1960s. However, if you just fast forward to 5 years, mid-1960s, things were already different. That world looked different because in 1964, the Civil Rights Act was passed, which banned the segregation in public accommodations, which outlawed employment discrimination and strengthened enforcement of desegregation and voting rights. And then another year later, the Voting Rights Act was passed, which removed the barriers for black voters to vote and participate in elections. Since then, U.S. and largely the world looked different. The world is different. The world made significant progress on ending racism and discrimination. Now, why am I bringing up this history that seemed like it's like completely irrelevant to us? Because we need to ask the question, what happened between the early 1960s and in the middle of 1960s? Well, that 5 years, what happened that allowed for that change, for the whole world to change? Well, if people start doing things differently, it must be because they started to see things differently. When people's action changed, it's because somebody changed their vision. Somebody swapped out everybody's glasses in those 5 years' time. So what happened? It's going to be hard to pinpoint an exact moment in history that caused such a significant change without oversimplifying everything. But I'm going to try anyway, because if you were to highlight one person and one event that best explains how the world got its view changed in such a short time, it would have been the moment when 34-year-old Baptist minister Martin Luther King Jr., he shared his view, his vision, his glasses with the world in the I Have a Dream speech. You see, on August 28, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement leaders, they organized the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, which ended with Martin Luther King Jr. and giving now his now famous speech, he painted a vision. How he saw the world, he painted that vision and gave everybody to see. And in reality, that vision came from the biblical lens. This is what he says. He says, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. He says, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He says, I have a dream that one day little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low and the rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. He saw a world where all men are God's children. They're made in God's image, and they should be treated equally. That's who they are. He saw where he is, where he is, and where everybody is. U.S. at that time was a dark and desolate valley of segregation, but he saw the potential that it could be transformed into a sunlit path of racial justice. He saw the problem. The problem was systemic injustice and segregation, but the remedy that he saw was not hatred or bitterness. The remedy he saw was what Jesus taught, pushing for action while suffering. Nonviolence, like what Jesus had done. And in many ways, he didn't just give a speech that day. He gave out thousands and thousands and thousands of pairs of these glasses that he got from the Bible. And since that day, whoever put those glasses on began to see the world differently. Because when they saw that white little boy on the side of the street playing, they didn't see him as an enemy, but a family member in Christ. When they saw a black man at work, that was not a property. That was not a slave. That was not a lesser human being. That was my brother in Christ. They started to see the world differently. And it's when people have a transformed vision, a vision transformed by the Bible, they would eventually carry out changes that would eventually transform the future of the entire nation, which ended up changing the world. Such is the power of a worldview. When our view is transformed by the gospel, it transforms the world. A transformed worldview transforms the world. You see, when the pair of glasses that you're wearing right now, when it's imbued with light, it illuminates not your life, not just your life, but it carries our light into the world. But the opposite is true. When the pair of glasses that you have is tainted with darkness, it brings darkness not only to your life, but to those around you. So the question that I have and I leave for you tonight is, what kind of glasses are you wearing? Is it distorted or is it clear? Is it one that brings light in, or is it one filled with darkness? And hopefully, in the time of these remaining 3 weeks, we will look at those glasses, and perhaps some of us will find that, hey, it's about time we go to the optometrist to get our vision checked out, to get for ourselves a new pair of glasses. Let's all pray together. God, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you clearly, so that we can see the world clearly, and we can see ourselves clearly. So that we can see if our eyes are filled with darkness or not. And when we realize that it is of darkness, God, give us the courage to swap them out. If our eyes are of light, God, give us the courage to share those pairs of glasses with others. Would you transform our minds with the power of your word and continue to transform them every time we read your word, so that we may know what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect and what is your vision of the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name.